And now, our speaker of the hour, Brother Thomas F. Eve, Sr.
It was about 8:45 p.m. in Putnam County in the state of Tennessee. A small-sized pickup truck was traveling south on Highway 111. Highway 111 is a four-lane divided highway coming out of Overton County into the city of Cookeville, Tennessee. As the driver topped a rise and started down the hill, his speed was estimated somewhere between 80 and 95 miles an hour. He left the roadway and entered the median and traveled quite a distance, and then brought the vehicle back up on the pavement, and when he did, he flipped several times, landing on its top and skidded into a guardrail. My partner and I were not the first unit on the scene, and since we were not, when we arrived, we were assigned traffic control. And working the traffic and keeping it off of the personnel and the ambulance and the other officers that were on the scene, I walked in and about the wreck and within 6 foot of one of the victims of that wreck. That night, about 3 minutes after midnight, when we lifted her on a stretcher into a Lifeline helicopter to take her to the hospital, I stated to my partner, "She looks like she's more dead than alive." The next morning, she died. 18 years old, a freshman at Tennessee Tech University, with her entire life before her, with all the things that she could do and would do and could accomplish, was now gone. She attended a congregation of the Lord's Church in another county, but she was not a Christian. She died that night because of drugs. One life lost. One life totally wasted because somebody was high. The American people today are engaged in a deadly romance with drugs. One out of four adults and one out of three teenagers say that drug abuse is the greatest problem confronting our nation. 6 out of 10 teenagers say that drug abuse is the greatest problem confronting their generation. In 1990, the American people spent $40 billion on alcohol, $40.4 billion on illegal drugs, $37 billion on the drug nicotine, and somewhere around $12 billion on prescription and over-the-counter drugs, those which you can buy without a doctor's prescription. If these estimates are anywhere close, and I believe that they are, that means that the American people spend $129.4 billion on drugs. As we begin our study this evening, I want to indicate to you that there is a place for drugs in our society. The great Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, said, "Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God? And you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body." As a Christian, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I am to care for it and make sure that it is not used in any way that would be degrading to the cause of my Lord. Again, Jesus made a statement in the 5th chapter of the book of Luke in verses 31 and 32. And in this passage of Scripture, He gives us a principle that teaches us that any drug that will save life or facilitate life is to be used for the benefit of the temple of the Holy Spirit. On this occasion, Jesus said, "The healthy have no need of a physician, but those that are sick. And I came not to call the righteous, but call those who are in sin to repentance." In this, you know that our Lord would not have made the statement that the ill or the sick need a physician if He did not mean for those who were ill to seek a physician and His advice and His treatment. And consequently, when we are ill, we seek the advice of a physician, and we follow it that the temple of the Holy Spirit might be kept healthy and that we might continue to serve our God and glorify Him with our body. So there is a place in our society for drugs. But tonight what I'm talking about is recreational drugs. The recreational use of drugs. Anytime a drug, whether it is legal or illegal, is taken into the body for a non-therapeutic purpose, but for the purpose of intoxication or euphoria, for amusement or fun, that's what we call the recreational use of drugs. When we began thinking about the recreational use of drugs, we realized that it is difficult to grasp the impact of the recreational use of drugs on our society. May I give you two illustrations? The headline reads, "Woman given life for her part in her daughter's rape." Detroit, a judge rejected a crack user's plea for leniency and sentenced her to life imprisonment for letting a man rape her 13-year-old daughter to pay drug debts. Again, from the state of Florida. Gil, a newborn at Broward General Medical Center in Fort Lauderdale, has spent his whole life crying. He is jittery. He goes into spasms when he is touched, and his eyes do not focus. He can't stick out his tongue or suck. Born a week ago to a cocaine addict, Gil is described by his doctors as an addict himself. Nearby, a baby named Paul lies motionless in an incubator. Feeding tubes riddle his tiny body. He needs a respirator to breathe and a daily spinal tap to relieve fluid buildup on his brain. Only 1 month old, he has already suffered two strokes. Gil and Paul are two heirs of America's deadly romance with cocaine. Brethren, in our nation, we have a tremendous problem with the recreational use of drugs. What is the Christian to do? How are we to react in a drug-orientated society? Where do we go for answers to our questions? Where do we go to instruct our children? And I want to suggest to you tonight that we go to the Word of Almighty God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul said, "Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God might be furnished completely unto every good work." In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "Seeing that by His divine power He hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through a knowledge of Him who called us through His glory and virtue." Our Lord again in John chapter 12 and verse 48, He says, "If any man rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings, he hath one that will judge him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So it is to God's Word that we must go for our answers concerning this very serious problem. Tonight, I want you to read with me from the Word of God. Please turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, and I want to give you a series of scriptures, some passages, some principles that will guide our lives concerning the recreational use of drugs. And I want to establish tonight from the Word of God that a Christian cannot engage in the recreational use of drugs and be a faithful child of Almighty God. We began, first of all, in the 13th chapter of the book of Romans at verse 1. Paul, as he was writing to the church at Rome, said, "Let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Therefore, he that resisteth the power withstandeth the ordinance of God, and they that withstand shall receive to themselves judgment." When I am disobedient to the law of the land, I can receive judgment from the law of the land because I am a lawbreaker. but also I will receive judgment from God because I am disobedient to His will when He says, obey the laws of the land or the powers that be. To me, one of the most powerful scriptures in all the Bible concerning government is found in the book of Daniel in chapter 4 and verse 25. When Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He wills. The governments then are God ordained. And God said, you obey the governments. We are all aware, I know, of Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, where the Scripture says we must obey God rather than man. If there's ever a conflict, then God's will and God's way always takes precedent over anything that man might set forth. Therefore, we understand from this passage of Scripture that we are to be obedient to the laws of the land. When you think about the recreational use of drugs, let me mention marijuana. In most every state in the Union that I am aware of, and certainly across the southern part of the United States, it is against the law to have in your possession marijuana seeds. It is against the law to grow marijuana. It is against the law to transport marijuana, to sell it, to buy it, to have it in your possession or to use it. It is a violation of the law of the land. And I do not care if you have a nickel bag or a dime bag, or you have a marijuana cigarette, or you have a roach. If you are in possession of that, you are in violation of the law of God, and you cannot be a faithful child of the King. Thus we see that a Christian absolutely cannot engage in the recreational use of drugs as far as marijuana is concerned. And of course, the law also talks about other drugs, such as cocaine, LSD, PCP, and any number of the drugs that we could name. That's the first principle. Second principle is also found in the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, and this is found in verses 13 and 14. In this passage, Paul said, let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, I've talked to a lot of addicts. I've talked to a lot of individuals who were using drugs. I have arrested a number of individuals who were in possession of drugs. And in talking with them, it seems that the very reason that they are using drugs is to be able to get high. That is, to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And God's children do not walk upon this earth to fulfill the lust of the flesh. They walk upon this earth to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6, verse 33. And to live a godly life that would enable men and women to see their good works and to glorify the God who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. And thus these two principles, both of them found in the 13th chapter of the book of Romans. But now then, let's turn over to the book of Galatians. And I want to note two passages with you in the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians, where the Apostle Paul is enumerating the works of the flesh. And as he talks about the works of the flesh, I call your attention, first of all, to verse 21, the latter part of it, when he says, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul didn't say it's going to be difficult to inherit the kingdom of God. Paul didn't say you might not be able to inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says if you walk according to the works of the flesh, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And we understand that. Let's note two of these works of the flesh which he mentions. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21, he talks about the sin of drunkenness. This comes from a Greek word, methe. And as you study this word, it means to be intoxicated. It means to be under the influence. And usually we use this word to describe an individual who is drunk from alcoholic beverages. And while it indeed does include an individual who would be intoxicated with alcohol, it is not limited to that intoxication. It will involve, and it does involve, an individual who is intoxicated or under the influence of any chemical substance. Whether or not it's alcohol, marijuana, LSD, PCP, it doesn't make any difference. It is a work of the flesh. It is when an individual gives his or her control, the control of their mind, over to a chemical substance. And Paul says, you can't do that and be a child of God. We're talking about the recreational use of drugs. And Paul says you can't do it. But then again, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, the King James has a word that here that is, the American Standard translates it sorcery. The King James uses the word witchcraft. It is from the Greek word pharmakeia. And it is defined as the use of medicine or drugs, the use of drugs for magical purposes, magic and sorcery. And if you study the word very, very carefully, you will see that the recreational use of drugs fits within the scope of this definition. And Paul says you can't do that. If you think about the word pharmakia for just a moment, you can see the connection between that and our word pharmacy, which describes, of course, a place where drugs are dispensed. These two works of the flesh have a direct bearing on the recreational use of drugs. And then while we're in the book of Galatians, let's look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, a very beautiful passage of Scripture which gives what I consider to be a part of Paul's definition of the Christian religion. In addition to this, you might also think about Philippians 1 and verse 21 in connection with this, in verse chapter 2 of the book of Galatians in verse 20, when he said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And beloved, Christ cannot live in the life of an individual who is in rebellion to the laws of the land, who is living to fulfill the lust of the flesh, who is under the influence of a chemical substance, who is guilty of sorcery or witchcraft. Christ cannot dwell in our lives. He cannot lead through His Word because of our rebellion. But as we think about the principles which are violated by the recreational use of drugs, let's turn also to the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, verses 1 and 2, and here I want to address these remarks to the young people specifically who are in the audience this evening. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, you remember that the Apostle Paul said, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long upon the earth. Paul repeated this, almost the same wording, in the 3rd chapter of the book of Colossians and verse 20. And then as he listed some of the crimes, some of the sins of the Roman Empire, in the 1st chapter of the book of Romans and verse 30, when he's talking about the adulterers and the fornicators and all of those that were walking in rebellion unto God, right in the middle of that, he said, those that are disobedient to parents. Regardless of what the psychologists may say today, and regardless of what the great educators might say, young people, you need to realize that you cannot be a faithful child of God and be disobedient to your mother and father. It's an impossibility. And I have known of parents at times that have told their children, I do not want you to go to a certain drive-in, or I do not want you to associate with a certain group of people, because the parents know where the drug culture is sometimes. And I know on one occasion when I was preaching in the southeastern part of Tennessee that the mothers and daddies were telling their children, you do not go to this certain drive-in, because everybody, it was common knowledge that young people, teenagers, could go to that drive-in and order a specific drink, and they would draft them a beer in a milkshake cup and bring it to the car. It was a drive-in. And I know that parents were trying to govern their children and guide their children and to protect them. And they said, we do not want you to go to the drive-in. Some of the teenagers went anyway. What I'm saying to you, young people, is that when your parents love you, they don't want you to be hurt. And sometimes I have told my children, don't do that. Because when I was a teenager, I did. And I hurt because of it. I made a mistake. Don't you do that. I don't want you to do it. Young people, you need to listen to love. And sometimes mamas and daddies will say, I want you in at 10 o'clock tonight. That's not prohibiting you from having a good time. You need to listen to love. You know, that's one way of saying, honey, I love you. I don't want you hurt. And young people, you need to listen to love, and you need to realize that sometimes mothers and fathers know about these things, and they don't want you at a certain place. They don't want you to associate with a certain group because they know that the drugs are flowing very, very freely. I realize tonight that the recreational use of drugs is not just a problem for teenagers. We all know that. A drug, whether it is legal or illegal, can be abused. An adult who takes Valium or a tranquilizer and does not follow the directions of the physician on the prescription, and instead of taking one every 4 hours, they take one every hour because it makes them feel good, is just as guilty of abusing drugs as an individual who's smoking pot. So it doesn't matter. We know that it affects all ages and all levels. But then again, let's look at a very important principle that is found in the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, the Bible tells us, or know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, with your body. Now, we need to realize that the body of the Christian is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and it is to be cared for. There is nothing that we can do that harms it will be pleasing unto Almighty God. You know, a lot of times when I'm talking about drugs and the abuse of drugs in different places, one of the first things somebody wants to ask me, well, preacher, what do you think about coffee? Listen to me. Anything that harms the temple of God's Holy Spirit is wrong. If an individual takes too much food into their system and harms the body, that's wrong. If they're addicted to caffeine, it's wrong. There's no way you can get around. There's no way you can justify the recreational use of drugs by the abuse of some other thing in our lives. You just do not harm the temple of the Holy Spirit with anything. Because we're God's children, we're God's people, and we glorify our God in our bodies. Again, while we're in 1 Corinthians, let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. And this is a very vital, a very important passage of Scripture. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, listen, but I will not be bought under the power of any. Whether it is caffeine, whether it is tobacco, whether it is food, whether it is Coca-Cola, it doesn't make any difference. The Christian cannot be brought under the control of anything. The Christian is God-controlled. And he must ever remain that way. Paul said in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new. Paul states it so very beautifully in Titus 1 and verse 1 when he says, Paul, a servant of God. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. We are to be God-controlled in all of our efforts to serve Him and to be pleasing to Him here upon this earth. But again, if you will look with me to the book of James. In the book of James, in the 2nd chapter and verse 8, James gives us a very important principle. He said, "Howbeit, if you fulfill the royal law, according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, thou doest well." The Bible teaches self-love. Not the egotistical type of love. Not the type that I'm better than you are. But it teaches self-love. We were created in the very image of God. We ought to appreciate what we are. And if we're Christians, we need to appreciate who we are. And yet today, when you think about self-love, Terry, I've often said that the very reason that many people who are not Christians today is simply because they do not love themselves. You know, if people would love themselves half as much as Christ loved them, every man on this earth would be walking in obedience to the Master's teachings. Christ loved us to the extent that He went to the cross and He died for us. Yet men and women today do not love themselves. You cannot love yourself and destroy yourself. You cannot love yourself and destroy your physical body. You cannot love yourself and destroy your mind. I know a young man right now who smoked marijuana recreationally for many, many, many years. And it is quite evident if you're around him very long and talk to him, you can see the great effect that marijuana has on his mind. And what a great tragedy, such a great tragedy. The last biblical principle is found in the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew in verse 16. I've already mentioned this. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. As a child of God, I am to be an example. Other people are to look at me and see Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, "Be you a follower of me, even as I also am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ." And in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, the Scripture says that we are to walk in the light as He is in the light, that we might have fellowship one with another. And thus we understand that our life is to be pure and to be godly and is to lead other individuals unto Christ Jesus. Many times when I go into colleges and high schools, I will begin my presentation by asking, what drug will kill more Americans this year than any other? The answers are varied. Some will say heroin, others will say cocaine, others will say alcohol. Good answers, but none of them are correct. The drug that will kill more Americans this year than any other drug is nicotine, which is found in tobacco products. The latest material that I read just this month, published this month, estimates that 434,000 Americans will die this year because of tobacco products. $52 billion will be lost this year in productivity in industry. The tobacco industry spends $3.27 billion a year in advertisement. And brethren, if my math is anywhere correct, that's about $10 million a day in advertising their tobacco products. You know, the evidence is in. I was reading not too long ago, smoking is the leading preventable cause of death and disease, killing more people than alcohol, illegal drugs, accidents, homicides, and suicides combined. Smoking is associated with an increased risk of heart disease, stroke, high blood pressure, emphysema, and several kinds of cancer. You know, sometimes when I'm talking about drugs, I was preaching in a congregation one time, and I've been talking about marijuana and alcohol, and the congregation was very responsive. I received a whole lot of amens. I really thought I was kind of out of my bailiwick there for a while. And they were just amening, and boy, had the house was just packed with teenagers. And then I came down and I began talking about tobacco, and I'd been talking back about tobacco about 5 minutes, and I stopped and asked them, I said, well, what happened to all my amens? They were silent as a tomb. You know, you're talking about tobacco and the fact that nicotine is addicting, and people will argue with you. Like one man said, well, I'm not addicted to nicotine. I'm not addicted to tobacco products. Says, I can quit anytime I want to. So I quit 27 times last week. No, it's not addicting. Listen. Careful examination of the data makes it clear that cigarettes and other forms of tobacco are addicting. An extensive body of research has shown that nicotine is the drug in tobacco that causes addiction. Moreover, the process that determine tobacco addiction are similar to those that determine addiction to drugs such as heroin and cocaine. The report cites 171 separate studies, most of them conducted during the past decade, as references. On the pack of a cigarette, you will find this warning. The Surgeon General's warning, smoking causes lung cancer, heart disease, and may complicate pregnancy. What principles are violated? 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, you're destroying the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 and 12, you are brought under the control of another substance. You're brought under the control of something other than God Almighty. James 2 and 8, you do not love yourself. And Matthew 5:16, you are not leaving the proper example. These among others. But let's look at alcohol for just a moment. Someone is killed by a drunk driver every 24 minutes. And the minute you begin talking about alcohol, people will say, well, we've got an alcohol drug problem. We don't have an alcohol drug problem in Putnam County where I live. We have a drug problem, and alcohol is a drug. I read the definition not too long ago. Ethyl alcohol, found in beer, wine, and whiskey, is a depressant drug which dulls inhibition and decreases the powers of self-evaluation and rational control. I read last month that during the Persian Gulf War, which lasted 43 days, there were 166 Americans who lost their lives. During those same 43 days, 11,781 Americans were either killed or injured in America by alcohol. 540,000 people are injured in alcohol-related traffic accidents each year. It costs the productivity in our factories $86 billion a year, while the alcohol industry spends nearly $2 billion a year in advertising. About 8 million American junior high and high school students use alcohol weekly. I have seen high school students so drunk that they could not stand up, that they could not even tie their shoes. I have seen them driving when they were so drunk they had to drive. They couldn't walk. And young people, I want to tell you something. I have looked down into the eyes of young people your age, and there was no recognition. It was like looking at two glass marbles. They were dead on the pavement, and alcohol killed them. Let's say for just a moment that there is no Bible. We just take the Word of God and we'll just kind of set it aside for just a moment. Nearly one-third of the state prison inmates in a pioneer federal survey said they drank very heavily just before committing the crimes leading to their imprisonment. 90% of all reported cases of child abuse involved physical harm or sexual molestation involved a drinking family member. 77% of all sexual violence is alcohol-related. 70% of all family violence is alcohol-related. Today, in the United States of America, 14 teenagers died in automobile accidents caused by alcohol. Today, in the United States of America, 360 teenagers were hospitalized because of accidents caused by alcohol. I could multiply this by 30 minutes of just headlines and material. If there were no Bible, who among us would say that beverage alcohol for recreational purposes would be good for our society? If you take that position, you talk to those that have been maimed, and the mothers and fathers who have lost their children, and the wives and the children who have lost their daddies and their husbands. But I'll guarantee you this one thing. Your words will fall on very, very hollow ears. I realize that many times when you're talking about alcohol, people say, well, I know the Bible says that you're not to drink alcoholic beverages and get drunk, but the Bible doesn't condemn social drinking. Yes, it does. Write the passage down, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. Peter said, for the times past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles and to have walked in lasciviousness. Here they are, wine-bibbings, revelings, and carousings. These three words, do a careful study of them, these three words covers alcohol from the social drink to the down-in-the-gutter drunk. Christianity and the recreational use of alcohol are not compatible. A child of God cannot use beverage alcohol in a recreational sense and remain faithful to his Lord. He just cannot do it. The Christian belongs to God by design, by purchase, and by dedication. We are to abstain from every appearance of evil. I plead with you tonight, let us be God-controlled and not be controlled by any chemical substance in life. Two things, very quickly. Two defenses, or specifically one, I've already mentioned the other. One defense of alcoholic beverages sometimes is found in the second chapter of the Gospel of John when Jesus turned water into wine. I want you to notice these three passages of Scripture. In Proverbs 23, Habakkuk 2 and verse 15, the Jewish law had a prohibition about looking upon the wine when it was red and giving your neighbor to drink. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, the Scripture says that the Son of the living God was without sin, neither was there any guile within his mouth. If our Lord changed water into intoxicating wine, he violated the law of Moses and he sinned by so doing. And we know that our Lord did not. The greatest message that I can bring to you tonight about the recreational use of drugs is let your lives be God-controlled. And they cannot be God-controlled unless you are a son or a daughter of Almighty God. Somebody says, how do I start? Jesus said in John 8, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. In John 8 and verse 21, He says, if you die in your sins, where I go, there you cannot come. We must believe with all of our heart that God is and that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Based upon that faith and that trust, we then must repent of our sins, change our life. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a reformation or a change of life. And because of our love for Him, we stand publicly and say, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And because of the death of our Lord, and because we are cleansed by His blood, after we have come to believe in Him, to repent of our sins and to make the good confession that Jesus made before Pontius Pilate, then we are baptized into the death of Jesus that we might come in contact with His precious blood that it cleanses us of every sin that we have ever committed. We are buried, we are raised to walk in a new life. And then we begin our faithful life of service, God control, allowing Him to govern and to guide us according to His Word. And we walk the pathway of righteousness with a great promise, be thou faithful unto death. And I will give thee a crown of life. Salvation is yours tonight. But I want you to understand this. You cannot be a Christian. You cannot be a faithful Christian unless you are God-controlled.